to really John 13 and John 18. We'll read a few verses later on. All I can do today is just, I think, will be a repeat. Refresh your memory on things that I have said before. Not knowing what I said back then, but I know I've been here before. I'm lost as to the title, but it really could be summed up in Jesus had no more tomorrows. Before he got back into eternity, he already was. Without days and nights here, though he had a few more days left from John 13 and John 18. I hope the Lord will help make it clear and give you a crumb or two from that distant land. Would you pray with me? Our Father, the one thing that I, and I am sure these know, we just can never get to the end of the person of Christ, the being of God, the work of the Lord Jesus. And not by choice did I go back, but just where I've been this week in mind of Jesus' last days, and to think what he endured for a people. We don't stay long at the cross. Or with the sufferings of the Son of God. It's just too grievous for us. Knowing that it was for me. He endured such pain and agony. My Father, I ask you now that you might help us, that all of us in mind and in heart would stand or kneel beneath the cross. That one that is in our minds and in our hearts. And look again. Though Christ is unrecognizable, just let us gather here. And let everyone know. I'm the cause. It was for me. That he suffered so. Give us thy good spirit, O God. Leave us not to the knowledge of a human being. But give us that from thee. minds receptive, hearts receptive, minds understanding, and hearts understanding. Do that for us this day, which will bring us into a right relationship or further our relationship, and that you are God and Christ our Lord be greatly magnified. We pray in his dear name. Amen. You all know that the Lord Jesus, when he came to earth, he laid aside so much. He emptied himself, and that he did on earth, he did. Everything that he did as a human being, a man, exercising faith in God. And without knowledge, without wisdom coming into the world, it is said that he grew in wisdom. You know that one grows in wisdom if the Lord gives them the ability to do so by obtaining knowledge from facts and then being able to apply those facts. A lot of people are intelligent, but when it comes to wisdom, they don't have very much. Now, up until John 18, his tomorrows, like ours, were hidden. And everything in the future, like your tomorrows, you do not know what a day may bring forth. You don't know how it will end for you, what will be required of you, what you might have to endure. But everything from John 18 in that garden in the future, everything in the future of the Lord Jesus became a present now. No more tomorrows. Now our mind can only know the certainty of things as your natural senses brings the reality of that to you. We know that stars are up there. By sight, I can see. How many we do not know. What lies beyond them we do not know. And how far beyond all this that it stretches out, we have no idea. Now you drop a 20-pound weight on your toe, and you know immediately the reality of that pain. You know, I'd heard and been around small children that had their tonsils taken out, and if it was in the morning, by afternoon they were sitting up eating ice cream. And I was in my mid-20s. And I'd been on antibiotics because they could not get them cleared up. But they said, we've got to take them out anyway. I didn't know anything about the pain of that, thought, well, I'll be up eating ice cream this afternoon. It was many days before I dared take a bite of solid food. And when I took that first bite, it was like swallowing a rock, large as my throat, scraping all sides. Then I knew what it was. I couldn't know, you couldn't know. This we do know, 1 John 5:20, that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we might know Him. That is true. I do not have in my natural senses anything that makes that a true statement. There's no reality that I can say, okay, like the stars I see, or like the pain I felt, only by God-given faith can I ever know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. The natural man could not know that. Thousands of people saw Jesus perform miracles. A dead man came forth out of a coffin. A little maiden, dead, got up, brought back to life. The blind healed. The leper fully cleansed. The deaf could hear. And 5,000 at one time ate from a couple of fish and just a few loaves of bread. They saw all that. They ate the bread. They saw the miracles. But they didn't know Jesus was the Son of God that came. They thought Elijah's back on earth. Are the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, is alive again. But they never knew. And in hell, many of the Jews lifted up their eyes, knowing that Jesus was the Son of God. When the Lord spoke people about the kingdom of heaven, he would have to use words like, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven in bread. It's like unto treasure that was hidden in a field. It is like unto a merchant seeking a goodly pearl or a net being cast out and drawn back with all manner of fish. Or the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king that made a marriage for his son. They couldn't know what the kingdom of heaven was. We don't know what it is. We have entered. We know that it's not something physical, that it does not come by observation. We know that the kingdom of God is within us, but we're still, it's still a lot of like and twos. Several years back, two young lawyers came one Saturday evening and spent several hours with me. I had been summoned to be a witness. One of the former students was facing the death penalty, already been assigned that. And they wanted to know, tell us what it was like. That in class, he never caused a bit of trouble. He was a student that just satisfied to pass, not really interested in books. But he wasn't a bad boy. He got into a couple of incidences with other students at break, but he never killed any of them, or blood was never drawn. And what they told me, see, I thought when someone was put to death, it was just a couple of liquids that were mixed up, flowing from a machine into a human body, and that would stop the heart. I wasn't prepared to hear what they had to say, nor dare repeat any of it to you. I can tell you that no medical doctor could be used because of their oath. They could not even assist in the death. One was told how to mix, how to operate the machine. But I will never know. Good possibility I will never know what those two told me about death there. No reality. And so it is with you, with me, if I have any reality of God, the Son of God, the Holy Spirit. Are the scriptures being the inerrant word of God? God breathed. Nothing other than faith can bring these things to a reality. Now, if you will begin with me in John 13. John 13, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew, up until this point, he lived each day as providence guided, and he had opportunity. But now, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that is the hour that he turned over to Satan and to the wicked men of Israel, to the Jews. This is your hour and the power of darkness. Jesus knew that he should depart out of this world to his Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, again knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Passover. In Exodus 12, at the first Passover, the congregation of Israel was to get a lamb. Every household, or if the household was too small, two households. Israel is said to have killed it, taken the blood and sprinkled it outside on the doorpost. I know that it was the Romans that put Jesus to death, but it was all because of Israel. Israel demanded it, but it was all because of the true Israel of God that Jesus came to deliver from their sins and from eternal hell. That Lamb without spot and without blemish. Jesus that evening took bread. You know Isaiah 28:28, bread, corn is bruised. Farmers used to, in the fall, they'd take that new dried grains of corn to the mill and they'd get it crushed for cornbread. Placed in an oven and baked. That means it was beaten small and it was crushed. I am the bread of life. Jesus said to his people. And after supper being ended and he washed the feet, he took the cup. Grapes being crushed, buried in the ground in a container or buried deep in a cellar somewhere, given time to ferment. Jesus Christ being the new wine. This is my blood. Now you drink. Jesus, knowing the end, his hour was come, in the very end, still his coming was entirely about his people. At the expense of him being bruised and crushed, knowing all this, he took a towel, he girded himself, he washed the disciples' feet, and then they all gathered and sang a hymn. He, knowing his hour's come, and he about to be turned over to wicked men. And then after the prayer in John 17, the great high priest goes out to a garden again. John 18, first four verses, read with me. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, an old filthy brook running out of Jerusalem, carrying away all the garbage, all hides of animals that they'd sacrificed. Over the brook Cedron, into the which he entered and his disciples. Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches, and weapons. Now, verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things, if that young man, I haven't kept up with it, I don't know, don't have a desire to know, but if they put him to death, he knows what a lethal injection did to his body. The great high priest left the closet with his father and he entered into this garden and now knowing all things. But prior to this, he had entered several times or visited the garden. John 12:27, he said, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, for this hour came in I into the world. And for this cause I'm here. Our first parents sinned in the garden. Jesus began making restitution for his people. His soul began suffering here that night in the garden. Before he entered, different than this time. Now he comes and looking no more tomorrows, nothing else hidden. Everything is in plain sight of what tomorrow and the next day and the next day bring. And you hanging on that cross in a few short hours, I will be made sin for my people. He didn't know the depths that lay ahead in John 13. But now he knows. This is what it's going to cost me. Jesus lived only day by day as you're supposed to live. He called forth the knowledge of a day to accomplish the deeds that was needful for he as God to do, or he as the Son of Man. But it was for that day only. He never looked into tomorrow. I don't know, but good possibility the day before he went down into Samaria, John 4, the day before he did not know that he would be making that trip. That day gets here and he knows. Now the curtain of this night when he's here in the garden and for the next few days was pulled back, and Jesus knows what the whip will do, scourge will do. He knows what the thorn jammed down into his head would feel like. He now knows what the markings on the cross, how they will hurt. He knows his anguish there. The soldiers about to arrest, being called off to the judgment hall, spit in his face. All these things are now an open book. God in mercy spares you from knowing what's around the bend in your life. If you try looking around, you'll ruin your day. But he did all this, those seven short sayings on the cross, because he didn't have sufficient breath to make anything long, drawn-out sentences, all for his people, knowing full well. Now you see, greater love hath no man. Don't you have an interest in just finding out about his heart? It's not about you going to heaven, folks. It's about the heart of the Son of God. But that's one thing that we'll never know in time. Though prayerfully and hopefully we're coming into an awareness, I know more of his heart today than I did many, many years back. There on the cross, everything, every pain, all was for his church. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And to that thief hanging to his side, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Looking down on his mother as that sword had pierced through her heart, as the old prophet had told her, he said, woman, behold thy son, here is thy salvation, not because you birthed me into the world, but here, hanging on the cross, I become your sin bearer. And none of Mary's other children were there, but even if they had been, he still would have placed the care of his mother in that disciple that made it all the way to the cross. Behold thy mother. And from that time on, he took her to his home, and he looked after her. Next to the last two, far beyond physical pain and torment and suffering, he sees as life's blood is being drained from him. But greater than the thorns and the scourge that we get to later, there on the cross was that eternal separation from his Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The cry of all in hell. Folk, you better make certain your salvation, that you were included in this. And then there came a cry flowing from the lips of all the damned in hell today and all that'll ever be there. I thirst. It was an eternal thirst. In those 6 long hours, the days prior, Jesus knew all things. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Everything that he did for his people. And how we can be so careless and indifferent, children, I don't understand it. I don't. How you can take so lightly what he did for you. Why did God plant that tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden? Jesus knowing what it'd be. Why God put it there? It was all for the expression and manifestation of the heart of the Lord Jesus for you if you are his. That tree was planted because it would serve for a higher purpose, a greater exaltation than he as God. Now the Son of God is exalted to the pinnacle in glory. Now the Son of God is loved on earth before his children ever get there. And now the Son of God is reverenced in his people before you ever enter glory. If you don't stop from time to time, contemplate the agony of his sufferings. I don't even like to get to the 4 gospel accounts of these days. But if I don't get there, I'll lose sight and appreciation for what he did. I'll lose his heart. And I know that it's a painful meditation if you're a child of God knowing you did it. But I want you to look in Luke 22, at the recording of the physician. In Luke 22, Jesus saw this. When in John 18, he knows all things. Now, he experiences it. In verse number 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, can go any further, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat, here's the account of that physician Luke, his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. The agony so great, the pain settling in upon that pure conscience that's now being defiled by taking your sins into his own body. Body so low that there had to be an angel from glory to strengthen him. If anybody had been in the garden that night, they would have seen, instead of perspiration, sweat falling from his skin, they would have seen drops of blood. That's how great the suffering was, the mental suffering was. Now, in a day or two, if you stood beneath the cross, you might could look and see the pain and the agony in a dying victim's face. But that's very limited, because the face of the Lord Jesus, it was so distorted that you couldn't recognize him for who he was. Standing beneath the cross, you'd have to reflect back on when he walked with you, when he came into Samaria and delivered you, when you delivered him that night, brought forth that babe, you wouldn't know him now, that son that you'd raised, face so marred now. But you still could see the pain in those eyes. Now his visage is so marred, more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. His swelling and the blueness had marred his face, the stripes. They didn't just beat the back. It was from head to legs. Face marred by stripes, hair plucked out of his beard, hanging there in shame like Adam that had eaten the forbidden fruit. Jesus had now eaten that, dying in shame, guilty. The judge pronounced the sentence guilty, condemned to die. Remember in the old economy, when a Jew, Israelite, would sin, they'd bring the sacrifice to the priest, and they'd lay their hands on the head of that animal, which was a transferal of their sins to that sacrificial animal. They'd have to do it every year, because they knew that animal couldn't do away with their sins. You come to the Lord Jesus and you lay your hand on his head, knowing that you transfer him from you, a sinner, to he, a holy being. All the sins, all the people from Adam, from the smallest sin to the greatest, all of them came crashing down upon that sacred head. Adam to the last child that'll be brought in, hopefully it'll be some of you, brought into the family of God, every sin met on his head. Oh, the old hymn writer Isaac Watts, thy body slain, sweet Jesus thine, and bathed in its own blood, while all exposed to wrath divine, the glorious sufferer stood. Awaken your heart and gather with me Jesus, knowing all things, and before that infinite mind, now the past, and everything out there in the future, it just makes up one eternal now. Title it that. One eternal now. The sins of all His chosen. All the way back to the very beginning, to the last one, thousands of years later. God made Him to be sin for us. Folk, we got this little old image in our head of a few drops of blood streaming down from the face of what artists claim was Jesus. And there's a few stripes on His back. And your head can know all these facts, but until your heart lays hold of them, it's not going to benefit you any. He will not be precious to you. He will not be adored. He will not be sought after. But when you find out God made Him to be sin for you, He who knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now knowing His church is raised to a greater height and glory than Adam was prior to the fall. He's right. Again, if you are a Christian, I emphasize the are. If you are, He's raised you to a holy union. Now every saint of God is His body, making up His body and the part of His bride. Every saint. But every saint had to have Him become your sin. Bear your sin in His own body. I got one last. I want you to turn with me. I wished I had a greater ability to make it plainer. I wished you had a greater ability to see and to feel a stripe or two and a holy soul. Having sin flood in upon it in that holy head. In 1 Peter 2, 20-24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. The agony of that crown of thorns, or that first lash across His back, He, knowing all things, and feeling the weight of all this in that garden, God had to send an angel to strengthen Him. By His stripes, the Roman soldiers took great delight in the fact that they were the best at punishing a victim. The historian, and I can't remember his name, it wasn't Josephus, which did a better job of writing Israel's history, the Jews' history. But when writing about the Roman scourge, he said the mere the mere threat of that, would come a fierce crowd, and it would bend the will of the strongest rebel. Because they had witnessed a scourging. And those that lived could describe it. When they took a victim out, they would tie his hands, bind them together to a ring a couple of feet above his head so that his arms were stretched upward, full length. And then they would tie his feet together around a 2-foot block post so that the victim could not move any part of his body, trying to escape a little pain. And once the victim was in this position, the anticipation of that first blow caused the victim's body to grow rigid and his muscles to begin to knot up. A few years back, a doctor was about to put a few shots in my right shoulder. I didn't realize it, but he said, you gotta relax and loosen up your muscles. Are you going to feel greater pain? And I did what I could. But I can imagine somebody facing a whip, a scourge. An old Roman whip. Cat of nine tails at the end of it. Be plaited together with a piece of bone, a piece of glass, or a metal. Piece of metal. They just didn't hit the victim. When they hit the victim, they would give a quick jerk, pulling out chunks of his flesh. And I can imagine the muscles beginning to tighten up and the body to grow very rigid before that first blow was ever felt. Here, the victim anticipating the first lash, but he had no idea of the pain that would ensue. No idea. Jesus, knowing all things, didn't cause him to run, go hide, didn't cause him to back out. He, knowing all things, he went forth to meet his death, those soldiers. Oh, I can't imagine a lash across my body with the scourge. Don't have any idea. I mean, I don't even remember few lashes that I got on my legs with a little old switch. Probably didn't hurt that much, but I acted like they did. I got no idea. No idea of that scourge. And you boys' pain with a little switch, it wouldn't even move the needle on the scale of pain. And I can't describe it. I don't know anything about it. I just know that Jesus knew. Knowing all this, he went forth. Oftentimes, there they would see the blood flowing when the flesh was torn off, often the spine being exposed along with muscles and veins. They could see that, but they wouldn't know. The old historian said that the victims oftentimes would scream for mercy, hoping to get just a little benefit from that scream. Our Lord led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep, opened not his mouth. You know why he did that, why he kept quiet. He knew he was guilty. He knew. Guilty before a holy God. Again, did I not be misunderstood? Not for his sin, but yours. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Every stroke cut deep into that body, from head to foot. He didn't have a form of a man hanging there. That face so disfigured, that body so disfigured, that we in our sinful nature more resemble the beast of the field. We just go out and eat, enjoy the day, and do what we got a day living, got to do in that day, living without a consciousness of God throughout the week. That's an animal. That's a beast. That's what died on that cross that day. Because I was like that before God. Brought me into his family. Again, Mr. Watts, see from his head, his hands and feet, so much sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Never. As that old victim began losing his blood from a scourge, his heart would pump faster and harder, trying to get blood to the parts of the body profusely bleeding. The blood pressure would begin to drop, many of them fainting from the pain and the heart getting so weak. Some of them even had cardiac arrest from the beating. We got all these pictures hanging around, see him everywhere with a few little stripes across his back. What dishonoring they have done. As a sheep led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. Now, folk, knowing all this, if you know it somewhere besides in your head, are you going to continue on as just a casual worker, or are you going to become a devoted Christian? Walk out of here today in repentance. Because we've lived so carelessly. We've considered so lightly Christ being made sin. And knowing all things, he had no night to cover up what would happen tomorrow. Or no cloud tomorrow that would cover up what he had to face. Will you, just sitting there, will you go to him? If you need to bow in repentance, do so. If you need to bow in thanksgiving, do so. But don't walk out a careless here and one indifferent to the blessed Savior.